Acts chapter 27, it's a lengthy chapter. It's the storm. There's at least three storms mentioned in the Word of God. There's the storm where He walks on the water, the storm where He's asleep in the inward part of the boat, and He stands up on the shore and says, "Peace be still." And one of those storms, He stilled the storm, and the other, He gave them grace to get through the storm. And so we learn that. And then we see the third storm in the New Testament that's mentioned. And much time is given to this storm. There may be much we can learn from this. I've preached on it. Every preacher in this building, I'm sure Brother Miller and Chad, I know you've preached on it, maybe not too long ago. But ever preacher's preached on this passage. But let me read it to you, and it's quite lengthy, and maybe I'll lose you in the reading. I found one thing with me, sometimes on lengthy readings, I lose my train of thought. I don't know if y'all do that or not. Before the reading's through, I catch my mind trying to wander on me. And so I want to be careful and not do that. But I do feel like we need to read this. The Bible says in chapter 27, when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. And entering into a ship of Adramidium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian, a Thessalonica being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon. And Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. When we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, city of Lycia. And there the centurion found the ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us there on. And when we sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Nidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmon. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fire Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt, and much damage, not only of the laden and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence, and if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia, and there to winter, which is in a haven of Crete, and lie toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon, and when the ship was calm and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after a long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. Now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. But there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island.' Now let's skip over for the sake of time and let's read verse 43 and 44. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to the land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Our dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you this morning. And Lord, you know I'm not interested in doing anything but being obedient to your Holy Spirit. Father, please help me now. Help me to preach with power. And Lord, you just do with this little thought what you want done. And I'll give you the glory and the honor and the praise for what's accomplished. Hold back anything, any hindrances, any distractions. Father, would you just still them or quieten them or remove them, Father, and just let the Holy Spirit work in our midst today. And I'll praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. Well, I want to approach this from a little different perspective than Brother Mike just told me my mic wasn't on. So I want to approach this from just a little bit different perspective than maybe what I've looked at in the past. I want to start out by asking you a question. Who's in control of your life? Now, the obvious answer, the Christian spiritual answer, is to say God is. We know that's so, but really, who's in control? Who's in control of your life right now? I know this, we live in a world that wants control. We live in a world that wants control over you. Now, some of you might argue with me and might disagree with me, but I'm convinced the government wants control of us. I believe that. They're willing to buy the majority off in order to have control. I read somewhere that when the public, or maybe it said population, realizes they can vote themselves a paycheck, democracy is doomed. And that may be so. I don't know. That may be where we're at. But the government is willing to give a check and a cell phone and a few groceries in order to have control. And it's slowly happening. And if you don't agree with that, that's fine. But I'm convinced the government wants control. I'm convinced the school system wants control of our children's minds. And I've been ridiculed for that, but I believe that. I have a little article. I wished it's in here somewhere. I should have got it out before I got up. It's a fairy tale teaching the truths of homosexuality about two princes. And it was, I got it out of the Sword of the Lord. That's why I get that little publication, not for the articles that the preachers write, but just for the news, some of the news things that's going on. And they're making that available to all the public libraries. And I think that's an effort towards controlling the minds of the children. I believe that. You know this, we live in a world where your employer, that's not satisfied with a good 40-hour work week. They want 50 and 60 and 70. Really, they want your life if you'll give it to them. And you know that as well as I do. And that's just the world we're living in. It's a controlled world. And I might as well just throw this out. There's religions and preachers that want to control people. And they preach things. They preach half-truths and really false doctrine in order to control. They'll preach the prosperity gospel. Name it and claim it and blab it and grab it. You all have heard those little catchphrases. And you send us $50 and God will give you $500. really what they're trying to do is control you to the point that you will send your money to them. That's what they're doing. And these so-called faith healers are really fake healers. They will say this, if you'll send us money, we'll pray for you. Well, why wouldn't they pray without money? What I won't know, I will. Somebody needs prayer, I'll pray, and you won't have to pay me a dime for it. What they're trying to do is control you. There is a doctrine of penitence that's taught by a certain group, and that's a doctrine, a false doctrine to obtain money from those who will listen to what they say. There's a bunch that say this, I had a vision from God and fill in the blank, whatever you want to fill in. That is I think maybe Chad brought out one of his messages, or maybe somebody, Brother Bud, or somebody said this. That is a ploy to make them appear super spiritual. They've seen a vision and God's give them revelation no one else has. And that's to gain superiority over you. And my, we could just go on. There's preaching that says sin preaching is legalism. That's what it says. And that God's people don't have to be holy. It's not a requirement. Well, that is to control you so you won't say anything about their sin and about that's to help you to keep coming back. Nobody's ever roughed up and it's all sweet and it's all honey, then people come back for that. And they like to hear that. And then we could just go on, the judge nots. Well, God told us to judge righteous judgments. And not only that, there's spouses. I've seen spouses that control their spouse. I've seen that. They're controllers. And it might even be said to some of you that you have a controlling personality. That might be said about you. That's the world we live in. He's a controller. He wants to control my life. That's been said about me. Maybe I have that type of personality. I don't want to, but maybe I do. I try to be conscious of that. But the fact of the matter is, and especially when it's old and young, and I have to be very careful here because wives ought to be in submission to their husbands. Amen. It's real quiet right there. That's how I run people off right preaching like that. That's so. That's the Bible. Man is head of the house. Amen. Man's head of the house. That's how it is. That's not slave, master, not none of that junk like that. But God set it up and that's the position man is to assume. Just how it is. I wish it's different and make it a lot easier to preach, but it's not. It's just not so. And so there is a difference in being head of your house and being a controller, I should say. And I will say this: I've seen children control their parents. I've seen it. Some of y'all have too. They get their parents to do whatever they want them to do. And I've seen that time and again. And so, this thing of control, it's a real issue. And I guess I'm probably pulling the punchline ahead of time. Who should control us? Something controls you. You can be sure about that. Something controls you. Well, I'm my own man. Something controls you. You just be sure about that. Well, what should control you? I will say just these two things first. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit ought to be two things that control you. That ought to control your life. And so here's where I'm headed. I'm talking about control. And I don't know if I'm going to preach or just talk to you this morning. But when I looked at this man of God, I seen a man of God who didn't have control. That's unusual. I mean, here's Apostle Paul. And I'm going to say some things about Paul and if certain people here, they'd get real mad. I preached on Abraham one time and identified some of his sins. And a fellow got up behind me and he was mad because I'd attacked one of his spiritual heroes. But can I tell you, the spiritual heroes in this book, they were just men. and they were subject to fall, and Abraham sinned, and Moses sinned, and Paul had some shortcomings, just like you and I have. And my, that doesn't belittle them, or that doesn't take them down, or set them lower than what we ought to set them. We ought to look at them in exalted eyes. But at the same time, we need to understand they were just men. And we come to chapter 27, and here's a man that's not in control. He's not in control. And I started looking at that and thinking about that. What's going on here? Now, we know some things are out of our control. Some of you are controlled by your health. Sometimes I'll see Brother Miller during the service, may even be today, Brother Miller, he'll slip up, slip out of his seat, and slip out. You know what's going on a lot of the times? His back's bothering. He's got some health problems with his back, and he can't sit any longer, and he's got to stir around. I see some of you slip out for the same reasons along the way. And sometimes our health controls us. Our physical condition. I've seen folks whose emotions control them. I've seen folks whose guilt of the past controls them. They was not the parent they ought to be. Their children grows up and then they do things they ought not in the old age, trying to make up for the failures in the early age. And that guilt is controlling them, getting them to do things they wouldn't ordinarily do. But here, this is different. I understand. I can understand that to some degree. But here's a man of God in the prime of the early church age. I mean, things are going wide open. And when we open up in verse 27... we see this, it says, and when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain of the prisoners unto one Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. As we come to this, we see Paul is being controlled by King Agrippa and perhaps Festus. Verse 32 of chapter 26, then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. And so when we open up, as we go through this chapter, we're going to see several things are in control at different times. Not the same thing. Paul might have, had it been one thing, Paul might have learned how to have worked around that. But at one point, one thing's in control, and then a few verses later, something else is in control, and a few verses later, something else is in control. And I just want to talk to you about who's in control of your life. Now, here's what some of y'all weigh ahead and say, well, God's in control. Well, I understand that. But we can short-circuit God sometimes, and I think I can show you that in just a few minutes. Now, as we open in chapter 1, if I was to say this, Paul is sent to Italy, but it's not his decision. He didn't say, hey, today I'm going to Italy and I want to buy me a ticket and I'm going to sail over there and I'm going to stand before Caesar and I'm going to preach the gospel to him. As we open to chapter 1, there were some earthly kings that said, he's going to Italy. He wanted to appeal to Caesar, and so he is going to Caesar. Now here's what I see through those kings, his future to a certain degree was settled. For a time period, Paul, even with distractions and roadblocks and detours, is going to Italy. Nothing he can do about it. That's how it is. He's going to Italy. And so his future is set. These kings are controlling his life. They are controlling his life with a decision that they made. And my, can I say this? We ought to be careful that we do not position ourselves for earthly kings to control us. You ought to be careful about dignitaries controlling you. And I understand we render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and the things of God, the things that are God's. I understand that. But be careful that you do not let the earthly kings of this life control you. We might talk about king materialism. We might talk about king pleasure. We might talk about king entertainment. You can just fill in the blanks. Be careful that you don't let an earthly king control you, because many times it can set your destiny for years to come. There's been many men that's under the subjection to king materialism, and their destiny is set. They're saved, as you and I are, but they set their destiny for years to come. They're going to work day and night. They're going to be tied up because they wanted this or they wanted that, and they've gotten it. And because of what they've got, it has set the course of their life for years to come. Amen. Chad, I'm going to pick on you. I hope you don't think I'm throwing off. I'm not a bit. I know I can do it and it not hurt your feelings. Chad, two years ago, year and a half, however long it's been, decided he was going to build him a new house. Needed a new house. Can I tell you what that did? That set the path of Chad's life for, let's say it was 2 years, for 2 years. Every spare minute he had, he needed to put it on his house. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm proud you've got it. I told you, Daddy, I'm proud. I want you to have those things. But the fact of the matter was, it established a path his life had to take for 2 years. That's just how it is. I mean, that's the cost that had to be paid. And so, I'm saying to you, be careful about the earthly king. Who controls you? I know in this room there's folks that allow things other than the Lord and the Bible and the Holy Spirit to control. I just know it. And really, we all do from time to time in our life. We allow the wrong things to control us. I have allowed my emotions, my ungodly emotions, to control me. I'm going to preach to you in just a minute that all hope was gone. They let hopelessness control me. And I've let anger and I've let wrath and malice control me before. I've let discouragement control me and disappointments control me. My, what's controlling you this morning? We see the kings, but we come to verse 2, the latter part of verse 1, I guess. And now Julius, the centurion's controlling him. The kings have set the path, but now Julius is in charge. The kings have, they've forgotten about Paul. They've gone about their business. This is Caesar's business now, but Julius, the centurion's in charge. He's in control. Not the kings anymore. My, what could we really say about the centurion? I thought about that. What are we saying? Well, here's a fella who, when I think about the centurion, I think about success. There's a fella joined the army. Just let me put it in East Tennessee words. He's joined the army. Done real well. Now he's over 100 soldiers. He's successful. He's responsible. He's, could we say it this way? He's goal-oriented. We could say he's ambitious. I've known people done real well on the job or in some organization. They want to promote him. They say, no, I don't. I like it down at the bottom. I don't want to be promoted. I don't want to go up. This fella, they offered him the control over 100 soldiers. He didn't say, hey, I don't want that responsibility. I can't handle what I got. No. He said, hey, I'll take it. I want to go up. I want to climb the ladder. I'm on my way to the top. That's who's controlling Paul now. success, industry, business, accomplishments, determination, ambition. All these things we can see that old Julius the centurion's a type of. Can I say that same thing controls a lot of God's people today? Oh, if I can just get the next promotion, if I can just climb the ladder, if I can just be a step higher, I know it's 60 hours a week, I know it's 7 days a week, I know I'd have to work Sunday, but oh, I want to succeed. Oh, I'm ambitious. Oh, I want to climb the ladder. Oh, I want to get ahead in life. Oh, I'll do whatever it takes. And that takes over and that controls you in life. I'm not against you doing well and doing good, being promoted and having all that life has to offer you, as long as you don't let it hinder you in serving the Lord. You see, you talk about the job. A job is a good thing. Man don't work, he doesn't eat. Man doesn't provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel. The Bible says that. Nothing wrong with a job until you use it wrongly. Till you let it come between you and God, can I tell you, it becomes wrong at that point. Amen. Centurion, here's the centurion. Now he's in control. The earthly kings are not in control. They set the course, but now the centurion's got Paul in bonds. Who's controlling you this morning? Somebody is. Something is. Your fear. My, I'm going to get on that in a minute. I get ahead of myself. I'm not careful. I want to come down to verses 13 and 14 all the way down through 20. And it says this, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had attained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete, but not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. You know what's controlling Paul now? Circumstances. He's the circumstances. Julius ain't controlled now. The storm's in control. The storm's running the show. Well, we could say that's God, and I think we'd be fair to say that. But now we're looking at situations and circumstances and events that occurred in their life that was out of their control, and the ship's just blowing wherever it wants to go. Sailors are not in charge. Julius is not in charge. The owner of the ship, not in charge. The storm's running things now. My, I started thinking about that. And the Apostle Paul, there was nothing he could do. The storm, you might say in one way, the storm is just running the show. I could put it that way. And I might say to you, some of you all, let the events of this life run your life. Now, I'm going to show you how Paul got victory over the circumstances of life. He obtained victory. It was out of control, and it was chaos, and it was going crazy for a while. But can I tell you what he did? He slipped aside, had some communion with the Lord for a little while, and he got some victory over the circumstances, Brother Allen. You say, my life's falling apart. I don't know what's going on. I can't explain it. I don't know. Everything's out of control. The storm, the waters and waves are raging. I don't know what to do. I'll tell you what to do. After a long abstinence, Paul came forth and said, be of good cheer. Everything's going to be all right. That's what you're going to have to do. We let circumstances control our life. I know folks that live their entire life and they act upon the situation of the day. They act on the situation of the day. They never have victory over their situation. But then we look in verse 21 through 44, and then it's the Lord takes over. The Lord takes over. I started to say Paul was in control there. In a sense, maybe we could say that, but really the fact of the matter is they thought they were taking Paul to Rome, but can I tell you, Paul took them to Rome. He really did. It was Paul that took them. Had Paul not took them, they wouldn't have got there as far as I'm concerned. You know what kept disaster from happening with that boat and their lives being destroyed? The righteous. We talk about it all the time. What keeps America going? Little handful of righteous people that's around. He said, if I can find 10 down there, I'll spare Sodom and Gomorrah. I believe he looked on that boat and he said, there's a bunch of ungodliness there, but I've got a man of God down there and I'm going to spare them for this man of God. It was Paul that took him to Rome. There ain't no doubt about it. But we see that the circumstances were in control. And then the man of God was in control, but only as God had given him that. And can I say this to you? Everything looked good. Everything went down till the man of God, God, through the man of God, began to take over. And when the man of God began to get in touch with God and declare God's message, it wasn't immediate. It didn't happen just like that. It wasn't like 1 minute the storm, then it's all died down. But slowly, they even had a shipwreck, but slowly. We see till all was on land safely, slowly things got better and no one perished. And Mike can say this, the three storms mentioned the Word of God. Brother Joe Bryant said it here once. The three storms mentioned the Word of God. The Lord was in every one of them. And can I say in all three of those storms, not one person perished. Not one man perished. Ain't that the God we serve? I can see us through the storms of life. My, I started thinking about that. But then I put all that together, and this is where I've come to. He was letting all these things control him. And I'm thinking, hey, here's a man of God, probably the greatest man of God that ever walked in shoe leather. And I thought, why is all that happening? Why is that? And why? And we could say for the glory of God, and I would say amen, but I got to thinking, is there anything Paul did that could have caused that? Is there anything that he did? And I think when we look at that, we have to stop and back up. And I think there's some things that we ought to look at prior to this storm. And I'm going to give you this, and I'll be through this morning. But I want to ask you, who's controlling your life? In Acts chapter 19 and verse 21, let's go over there if you could go there with me for just a minute. And after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. So he was headed to Rome. In his mind, he was going to go to Rome. He just had a different path to go. But I see in this, Paul purposed. If you'll notice the Apostle Paul, here's something about him. He planned his ministry. You just study that. The Apostle Paul wasn't just reacting to the day. He had a plan. And he worked the plan. And I understand it was God given, much of it was, but there was some organization to his ministry. And he has a plan. He's going to Jerusalem. Now if you will look in verse 20, chapter 20, verse 16. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. Now, we see the desire of Paul's heart.
Paul said, I'm going to Jerusalem. I purpose I'm going to be at Jerusalem. It says in this verse, he determined that he's going to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. I'm going to Jerusalem. That's where I'm headed. My, we start thinking about that. But then look in chapter 21 and verse 4. We see Paul's got a desire in his heart. Maybe it's a good desire in some ways. But in chapter 21 and verse 4, and finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Now, it's been an age-old debate of theologians whether Paul did right or wrong, but I don't think there's a question about it myself. He comes to some disciples, and they said to Paul through what? What's your Bible say? The Spirit? You mean the Holy Spirit of God speaking through these disciples said to Paul that he should not go up to Jerusalem? Is that what your Bible says? It's what mine says. Yeah, but he had a desire in his heart. He wanted to. He loved those people. The motive was right. He wanted to be around God's chosen people. He wanted to go, but the Spirit said, don't go. Don't go. Let's look just a step farther. Chapter 21 and verse 10. And we tarried there many days. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come in to us, he took Paul's girdle, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost. You do believe this Bible's true, don't you? Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? And to break mine heart, for I am ready not only to be bound, I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord. And notice this, and when he would not be persuaded, the Holy Spirit said, don't go. Here's Agabus through the Holy Ghost telling they're gonna make a captive out of you. You're gonna be bound, you're gonna be under the control of somebody else. And when he would not be persuaded, we see saying, the will of the Lord be done. And he goes to Jerusalem and you know the story. There's a revolt, they want to kill him, and they arrest him, and he goes before Agrippa and Festus, and he pleads to go to Rome, and they send him to Rome. Who's controlling you? I might say the earthly kings. I might say that spirit of Julius, the centurion. I might say circumstances was controlling the Apostle Paul. I might say God had his hand in it. I think we'd be safe to say. I might say Paul was even in control. But can I tell you what really controlled Paul? Was his heart's desire. I'm going to Jerusalem. Don't do it. The Holy Ghost said don't go. The Spirit said don't go to Jerusalem. I'm going. That's my people. And I'm going. And then the old prophet said, they're gonna make a prisoner out of you. He said, I'm going. Don't go, Paul. His cohort said, don't go. And when he wouldn't be persuaded, they just said, okay, the will of the Lord be done. And can I say, what can really control Paul, what really controlled him, was his heart's desire. And I'm going to tell you something this morning. What's really controlling you is your heart's desire. What's the Bible say? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. Now what it says? What does it say in Proverbs? To guard thy heart protect thy heart. I've forgotten how it reads. I'll flip over there. I think it's in chapter 4, if I can find it real hard, real quick. I just want to ask you, I sit here, and we're camouflaged. We say the job hinders me. We say circumstances hinder me. We say the Juliuses hinder me, and the kings of this earth hinder me. Can I tell you what the real problem is? Your heart. It controls you. Your loves, your desires, your ambitions. Where you're choosing to go. Can I tell you? You know, we're saying what controls you. You know what we ought to say? What should control us? What should control us? Should emotions control us? Maybe love, maybe the godly emotion should. But not the ungodly. What should control us? I pulled the punchline a long time ago. The Word of God ought to control us. I mean, I'm not even preaching rocket science to you guys. The Word of God, if it says it, y'all just do what it says do. We get up here and plead and beg and pull and tug and push, trying to get people to obey the Word of God. If God said it, you love Him, y'all just do it. I'll not have to plead. I'll not have to beg. I'll not have to encourage you to be faithful. Hey, if God said it, you ought to do it. Amen. That ought to control your life. God, I love you. Whatever you say, I'm going to do. I don't care. I don't care if the stars in heaven fall. Whatever you say, I'm going to do. You see what controls you. You know what else ought to control you? Your love for God. Your love for God ought to control you. Didn't it say the love of God constraineth us, holds us back, causes us to do things we wouldn't ordinarily do? The Holy Spirit ought to control you. Instead of all this junk controlling you. But you know what it really is that's controlling you, don't you? When it's all said and done, you get past the facade. Those are all just little scabs. The Juliuses, the kings of this earth, the circumstances of life, they're just little scabs. But the real sore, the real infection, it's the desires of your heart. That's real profound, isn't it? I mean, you know that. What do you love today? What's the desires of your heart? What's your goals? Your ambitions? Paul said, I'm going to Rome, even if the Holy Spirit says I shouldn't go. I'm going to Jerusalem, I mean. Even if the Holy Spirit says I ought not go right now, I'm going. How about you? Can I tell you what controlled Paul in chapter 27? What the real problem was the desire of his heart. And he wouldn't listen to the Holy Spirit. I'm not throwing off on Paul. He's the greatest. But I'm convinced the Bible's right when it says the Holy Spirit. They were speaking under influence. The Holy Spirit told him not to go. That was God warning him. And he wouldn't go. And he wouldn't listen. He went on. What's controlling you this morning? It's that simple. And the fact of the matter is, I can't control you. I mean, I could use a little, I could twist your arm and maybe put a few little preacher things and make people kind of come to the altar. I disdain that kind of stuff. What I want you to do is do what you do because you love God, because the Bible says so, because the Holy Spirit's leading you that way. That's what'll change your life. And it will change your life. It'll change your life. If you're serious about serving God, He'll start dealing with the ungodly things in your life and you'll have to change the way you're living. That's just how it is. Had Paul been sensitive to the Holy Spirit, he would have had to change directions, change courses. I think it's a serious question. I'm probably not putting the soberness to it that's there. But Paul's heart's desire controlled his life for 2 or 3 years. We say it was the kings. We say it was Julius. We say it's circumstances. We say it was Caesar's jail, whatever it was. But what it was, Paul's heart did what Paul desired, what Paul shouldn't have done. Now, he would have went to Rome eventually. I'm comfortable with that. And I know God can work good out of bad. But was his heart? Here's what I want to ask you. How's your heart with the Lord? Do you love him? Let me just read that Matthew text to you. We read it and it's just a joke to us. Jesus said, here's what the lawyer asked him a question, tempting him, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Commandment. Jesus saith unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Do you love him this morning? Do you love him enough to obey him? Do you love him enough to do what he tells you to do, even when your heart wants to do something else? Oh my, what's controlling you today? It's Proverbs 4:23. The Bible says this, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You could take a physical application, but I believe the deeper meaning is a spiritual application. Where's your heart at today? Where's your desires at? Can I tell you, that's what's controlling you. Your own heart and your own desires is controlling you. How is it with you, Brother Allen? I know it's an unusual little message, but it's what God gave me for you this morning. I believe Paul let his heart control his life for 2 or 3 years, and kept him out, maybe away from the perfect will of God. I don't know. God may have just showed him mercy and let him done a great work in spite of that. But how about you? Where's your heart at? What's controlling you? You're controlled by something. Don't try to say you're not controlled. You're controlled by something. Why don't you let it be God today? Well, Alan's going to sing, God spoke to your heart. You be obedient.